Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd. And because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be their shepherd, the shepherd of my sheep. And I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. And I will bind up the injured. And I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Amen. Could we rise to sing one of the great Christmas hymns of all time, Charles Wesley's Hark the Herald Angels Sing, 177, let's rise to sing.
Thank you.
Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to our worship service this morning. It's nice that you've all made it out this morning. I know some services elsewhere in the community have been cancelled because of the roads, so it's nice to see you all out this morning. We have a busy day today. We have communion for those who know and love the Lord after the service. We're at Jarvis Court at 3:30 this afternoon, and then we have the gospel service tonight at 6 o'clock. Do remember that the service is here in the sanctuary. There'll be no tea this evening. The service will be here in the sanctuary tonight because they're setting up the hall for Cafe Emmaus tomorrow for the Christmas meal at 12:30. So if you, I don't know if there's any tickets left, but if there are, do see Aileen or Anne for a ticket, but we're looking forward to that tomorrow. The rest of the intimations are as per the sheet. Do remember prayer this week, Wednesday 7:30 and Saturday at 7 o'clock. There is a final Revelation Bible study before we break up for Christmas. It's going to be in the manse this evening. After the gospel service. It really is on the Christmas story. It's Revelation chapter 12. Anyone who knows that chapter knows that it is loaded with Christmas meaning, and we're going to have mince pies at the manse. So that means anyone can come and enjoy some mince pies tonight. Revelation Bible study after the gospel service. I think that is everything that I had jotted down. If there's anything else, do see the sheet. Remember, next week, of course, is the family carol service, 6 o'clock, but refreshments will be from 5 o'clock. Do remember the youth club Christmas night on Saturday, the children's meeting in your prayer. Just remember, everything that we do is really pointless unless it is soaked in prayer. And do try and take time to encourage the leaders of these various ministries. Just have a quiet word with them and tell them that they're doing a great job. There's nothing like a bit of Christian encouragement. So let's just bow our heads, shall we? And we'll commit this service to our Lord in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you for the good news of great joy for all people, of which we've just sung, where the angels broke through and proclaimed the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father God, we are acutely aware in our world and in our society that we have lost the meaning of Christmas, that we have abandoned the true Christian hope which came into the world in the form of a baby, and we have replaced that Christian hope with Santa, with tinsel, with trees, with overeating, and with bad TV shows repeated year on year on year. But Father, guard that, guard against us those things. Help us to remember the full and true meaning that Jesus Christ came in this world to dwell amongst us, to save sinners, to renew this creation, to die on a cross, to be raised again for our justification, to defeat sin and death and evil, and to come again and to make all things new. And Father God, we are fully aware that even Christians can sometimes lose sight of the broader and bigger message of Christmas. We stop at the nice woolly nativity scene, and we do forget the cost to God and of heaven of sending Jesus Christ. We realize when we read a Revelation chapter 12 that as soon as Christ came, the red dragon, Satan, was active and evil from that day forth unto this. And so help us to remember the huge cosmic consequences of the baby coming in the manger that are still being felt today. And so, Father God, as we preach on Christmas today and in the following couple of weeks, help us always to be faithful to the true Christmas message of what it means to send your Son into this world. But we thank you that you did. We thank you that it remains good news of great joy, that through this child, through the Christ of the cross, through the empty tomb, we can be reconciled with God. and we once more can be his people and be led to the promised land of new creation. Father God, we bless you and praise you for Christmas and for all it means. Help us to live the truth of Christmas and Easter every day of our lives as your blood-bought people. Help us to be good news people in a world which is so often full of bad news. Help us to be salt and light for you this season, for you are the reason for the season. And we ask these things in your precious name. Amen. Could we sing again, please, number 183, while shepherds watched their flocks by night? Thank you. If we could turn, please, to the Christmas story. We're in Luke chapter 2 this morning, and we're going to read the account, really, of what we've just sung, the shepherds and the angels in Luke chapter 2. We're going to read from verses 8 through to 20. Luke 2, 8 through to 20. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a great multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace amongst those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the public reading of his word. You know, at the end of Revelation 12, we are told, with the child having been born, and then, of course, growing up, and then, of course, dying and being resurrected and then ascended back up to heaven, the red dragon or Satan, whose time is now short, becomes angrier and angrier and angrier. And we read at the end of that chapter, the dragon became furious and went off to make war on the rest of the woman's offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. In other words, because Satan couldn't get at the Christ child, he's now turning his attention to God's people, the rest of God's children. That is, in particular, that is you and me, but in particular, of course, it is those being persecuted for their faith in Christ. In fact, I think it was a couple of years ago, it was in Pakistan, there was hundreds of Christians celebrating Christmas, and a suicide bomber killed scores and scores of them simply because they were remembering the child Jesus at that time of year. And that is an experience that many Christians go through, and it is particularly acute at Christmas and, of course, at Easter. So let us just bow our heads, shall we, and we'll remember our brothers and sisters in the Lord, children of God, at this time of year. Let's just pray. Father God, we do thank you for that chapter because it gives us a glimpse of how heaven sees Christmas and what it cost you to send your son and the cosmic ramifications of you so doing, that even though Christ was faithful to the bitter end and was raised and ascended back up to his Father's right hand, so your people, your children, the rest of the offspring are left faithfully witnessing until you return. But in the meantime, Satan has upped his game, his time is short, and he has turned his nefarious attention to the people of Jesus Christ. And Father, we bring our persecuted brothers and sisters to you this Christmas, as we've already said, at this time of year and also at Easter time. They're in danger anyway, but they are maybe more acutely in danger at these two times of year. And so, Father God, as they worship the Christ child around this time of year in North Korea, in Saudi Arabia, in Pakistan, in India, in Iran, elsewhere in communist lands like Vietnam and Laos, in Sri Lanka, Lord, we just do pray that as the dragon gives them his attention, that you would turn and give them your love and your presence and your peace and your protection. And Father, that does not mean that many will not lose their lives this Christmas. Sadly, that is a reality. But what it does mean is that they are ultimately sealed and protected by the Spirit of God, and that actually persecution, even to death, will just usher them into your presence. And we thank you that God's people are protected from the second death, as we are told later on in Revelation. Lord, we have it easy here. We will be able to worship you at Christmas unhindered, unharassed, and we will be able publicly to enjoy Christmas together around the table with family and friends. We'll be able to praise you and thank you. We'll be able to open presents. We'll be able to eat well and drink well. We'll be able to enjoy each other's company and fellowship at this time of year. But that is not the case for many of your persecuted people who will be huddled together in secret, trying to worship the child of the manger, yet fearful of the knock on the door. And so, Father God, as they receive acute satanic attention, we just do pray that also that the Spirit of God will encompass them and surround them with your peace and your grace, and that you will guard them this Christmas. And help us here in the West, those of us who are comfortable, and those of us who are safe this Christmas, to spend some of our liberty and freedom praying for our persecuted brothers at this time of year. If we're praying that you don't forget them, Lord, we pray that we won't forget them either. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Could we remain seated? We'll uplift the offering, please. And we will sing together number 178, Angels from the Realms of Glory.
Thank you.
Well, as you know, on the morning of 9th of October this year, I announced the birth of Robert Buchanan Brown in Aberdeen Maternity Hospital, weighing 7 pounds, 7¾ ounces. And people all over the country and beyond received this announcement immediately, thanks to Facebook and WhatsApp and text messaging and email and telephone. Modern technology allowed me to tell family and friends our good news in an instant. And it was good news for the Brown family. But it will never compete with the good news announcement made in Luke chapter 2. Not only was the boy born there God's son, the announcement itself was made not by a mere man, but by God through an angel. Yet while the recipients of this message, some shepherds, didn't have the modern means of communication that I had, they also shared, nevertheless, the joyful news they had received immediately. Now, for those of you who know the Christmas accounts, it is interesting that only the historian Luke mentions the shepherds in his Christmas narrative. Luke focused much of his attention on Jesus' care and love for social outcasts and those on the periphery of society in first century Palestine. These included women, Gentiles, lepers, and certainly shepherds. They definitely came under that category of social outcast. You see, they were at the bottom rung of the ladder in society in Jesus' time. In fact, they shared the unenviable status with tax collectors, dung sweepers. It was a socially unacceptable profession. Most Orthodox Jews hated shepherds. They couldn't possibly keep the ceremonial law which the religious Jews attempted to live by. How could common shepherds, constantly on the move in rural areas, constantly touching livestock, possibly observe all the meticulous regulations on hand washing and other hygiene rules? And of course, their bodies, their clothes smelled of livestock, and their reputation hardly smelled of roses either. In fact, they were often prejudiced against. They were seen as thieves or outlaws, dishonest, just common lowlife. Now, how much of this is true, we don't know. But the rabbis nevertheless banned pasturing sheep and goats in Israel except on the desert plains. And the Jewish oral law also reflects this prejudice, indicating that no one should ever feel obligated to rescue a shepherd who's fallen into a pit. In fact, shepherds were deprived of all civil rights. They couldn't fulfill judicial office, or they couldn't be admitted in court as witnesses. And to buy wool or milk or a kid from a shepherd was forbidden on the assumption that it was likely stolen property. Therefore, it's hardly surprising that the religious leaders maintained a strict caste system at the expense of shepherds and other common folk they officially labelled as sinners. Yet it was to these people that God first announced the joyous news to the world that his son was to be born. God didn't announce Christ's birth to senators in Rome or to philosophers in Athens, nor did he tellingly, I think, announce it to the priests in Jerusalem. No, he brought the news to outcasts. See, these shepherds would likely have been those in charge of providing lambs for the temple sacrifices, perfect unblemished lambs scrutinized and sanctioned by the temple authorities. The sheep would have been reared and pastured near Bethlehem, would have come from the temple's own private flock. But the shepherds themselves, they were nobodies. And yet one wonders if God was choosing these very men to make this announcement as a damning indictment on the religious leaders of Israel who were meant to be his shepherds, leading his people Israel back to himself. That's why we read what we did at the top of the service. In the Old Testament, the false shepherds of Israel, the idolatrous religious leaders, were roundly condemned by God in passages such as Jeremiah 32 and Ezekiel 34. And in those passages, God promised one day to shepherd his sheep personally, to bring them back into the divine sheep pen personally, to multiply them greatly personally. And that promise was now being fulfilled in Luke chapter 2 in the birth of Jesus Christ, the great shepherd. It was to sheep rearers that God brought the news of Jesus' birth. It was to and around these people that the glory of the Lord shone, because they were the ones faithfully tending their sheep, unlike the religious leaders in Jesus' time and before. Now, the manifestation of God's glory, of course, has a great Old Testament history. It is the visible presence of the divine on earth and is associated with awesome events in Israel's past, such as the giving of manna and the covenant of Sinai. And for the prophets, the revealing of the glory of the Lord was associated with Israel's restoration, and it looked forward to the day when the earth would be filled with the glory of the Lord. And the glory of the Lord, of course, was associated also with the tabernacle and later with the temple. But the tragedy in Jesus' time was that the glory of God was not shining in the temple anymore. Nor did it shine around the manger. Nor does it actually shine around the newborn child. No, it shines in an open field before lowly shepherds, faithfully keeping watch over their sheep at night, doing literally what the Pharisees and priests failed to do spiritually. And so we are faced with a story this morning that must have brought a sense of shock and awe to its first hearers. So I've entitled this sermon, Shock and Awe, because God stunned Israel by announcing the Messiah's coming to despise shepherds, sinners rather than the so-called righteous. And there would have been awe when the glory of the Lord encompassed them. And the message the angel relayed comes in two parts. This shocking news is from God, and this shocking news is for everyone. Shocking news from God, shocking news for everyone. The angels went to the last in society to make them the first to hear the good news. And if Jesus' first coming was good news for shepherds, it's good news for everyone. So let's firstly look, shall we, at shocking news from God. First century Palestine, the birth of a son was an occasion of great joy. There would be much fanfare and congratulations. There'd be music and feasting. There'd be an outpouring of celebration. So what fanfare should have resulted from the birth of a king? The birth of the Messiah. But on earth, from earth's perspective, there's no music to welcome Christ. When he entered into human existence in that stable, there's no ceremony, there's no fanfare. In fact, the earth remains silent, and it still remains largely silent, disinterested or ambivalent to his birth. And it would be the same when he grew up, when he preached, when he performed miracles. Some followed him, many opposed him, but most just ignored him. just like today. And even when he died for the sins of the world, what do we see? Only a few faithful followers watching the event that changed world history. That's why the Apostle John tells us he was in the world, but the world was made, and the world was made through him. Yet the world didn't know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But you'll notice in our text that heaven wasn't quiet about his birth. In fact, in verse 14, we read that heaven burst into song. An angel exclaimed, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men." Now, despite what many think, even some Christians, but certainly non-Christians, the appearance of angels is actually quite rare in the Bible. In fact, from the appearance of Abraham to the coming of Christ, angels appear, so it has been worked out, only about 15 times. And in fact, the previous appearance of an angel before this Christmas story was over 500 years prior, during the time of the prophet Zechariah. And so it's very significant that angels start to appear with some frequency during the events leading up to the birth of Jesus of Nazareth. They appear to Mary, to Joseph, to another man named Zechariah, and here to the shepherds. In other words, something of supreme significance is happening in human history at this point. And these poor shepherds are terrified as one and then a multitude of angels appear to them. But make no mistake, these angels are only delegates of God, relaying God's message. It is God's glory that shines around them. It is God's announcement. It is God's shocking news. And so it is little wonder amidst the glory and on seeing these angels that even these hardened and rough shepherds are petrified. But the shock and awe the shepherds experienced wasn't simply because of the sight they beheld. It was also because of the news they would hear. You see, even more shocking, amidst all their fear and trembling, was the fact that the angel was not the bearer of bad news. Somebody comes to you and makes you scared. You think it's bad news. No, this angel's the bearer of good news. "I bring you good news of great joy," verse 10. And the good news concerns the birth of a baby in the city of David, Bethlehem. And you can see the three titles that Luke gives this child in verse 11. Let's look at them. Firstly, he's Savior. That means the child would be a rescuer. He would be a deliverer. Now, to use such language, of course, in front of these shepherds, these Jewish shepherds, would, I think, get them believing that this great deliverer, or it would get them thinking back, to the great deliverer from their own history, Moses. Moses, after all, had rescued and led God's people out of slavery in Egypt in the great Exodus, through the Red Sea, into the Promised Land. And of course, God had likewise led his people back to the Promised Land from their exile in Babylon years later. But that's the problem. That really was the problem. The Jews of Jesus' time, back in their own land with their new temple, thought they were no longer in exile. But they were. And so this salvation would be far greater than that of Moses. You see, God still needed to lead Israel through a new exodus into the real promised land, the new creation to come. And that is because while they were no longer in bondage to Babylon or Egypt, they were still in bondage to their own sin, their idolatry. And so through this child, God would lead not only the Jews, but all peoples in a new exodus back to himself, freeing them from their servitude of slavery to sin. Now this should be no surprise because God had already, again through an angel, told this to Joseph when he was told that Mary would conceive a son, Matthew 1:21, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And this in turn fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14, where the word Emmanuel means God with us. So the shocking news from God, pronounced to lowly servants, shepherds, through angels, amidst God's glory, was that people could finally be free from slavery, from the idolatry and sin which had separated them from God, who would now dwell with them through this child and lead them by Exodus to the promised land of new creation. God's relationship with mankind could now be fully and truly restored. And this was something God had promised to do for centuries. And it leads us to the child's second title, namely Christ, which is a Greek word which simply means anointed. Those given divinely appointed roles, such as a prophet or a priest or a king, in the Old Testament, they were anointed with oil as a symbol. And the Hebrew word for this anointing, or for this Christ, was Messiah. And so this child would be God's anointed one, his Messiah, prophet, priest, king. All of God's covenantal promises are now being fulfilled in this child. And even more shockingly, his third title would be Lord. A word reserved for God himself. The Lord of all creation, in other words, would dwell with men by taking on human form. He is Emmanuel. He will be with us. That is shocking news from God. Yet it was good news. That's what the word gospel means, good news. It's little wonder then that with the announcement of the coming Saviour, Christ and Lord, that the heavenly host will sing in verse 14, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace amongst those with whom he's pleased. Actually, a more accurate reading suggests goodwill towards men or peace to men on whom God's favour rests. In other words, God is offering spiritual peace. The Hebrew word is shalom between him and mankind through Jesus Christ, through this child. There's to be an end to alienation and estrangement through restored relationship, through the forgiveness of sins. There's to be an end to exile through a new exodus. It's a movement from heaven to earth, which if responded to, then proceeds to move back from earth up to heaven. Let us not, friends, ever lose sight of the majesty of this news and this event through the over-familiarity of the Christmas story. It was shocking news from God then. It remains shocking news from God today. If you're a Christian, continue to be in shock and awe about what God did that first Christmas for you, for mankind, for creation, out of his sheer love and grace. If you're not a Christian, you need to be in shock and awe also, because in sending Jesus to save people from their sin, the unpalatable truth remains that you're a sinner. You're the lowest rung of the ladder, just like the shepherds, just like the rest of us. And you remain estranged from God, in exile from him and under his judgment. Shocking news from God. But secondly, it was shocking news for everyone. You see, in Christ, God remains willing, through this new exodus, to lead all people to the promised land of new creation. But make no mistake, only Jesus, as Saviour, Christ, and Lord, only he can do this. And to be saved from your sins, people need to repent of those sins. They need to want to be led, want to be rescued, want to be delivered. And that condition does not take away at all from the extensiveness of this shocking news. Let us complete verse 10. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Listen, if we've said that these shepherds were terrified because of the news that they heard and the sight that they beheld, they were also terrified because of who they themselves were. We've already heard about the status, reputation, and standing of shepherds in first century Palestine. So it's little wonder that they were terrified. Why would angels appear to them? Why would God make an announcement to them? Surely the angels had approached the wrong social grouping. But no, as we've already seen, these shepherds were specifically targeted to be the recipients of God's shocking news. So here's the thing, and this is why the shocking news is for everyone. If God chose to bring good news to the likes of these shepherds, he is clearly willing to bring good news to anyone. If smelly, dishonest thieves with colourful reputations can yet be the recipients of God's grace, my friends, so can you and I. As the hymnist well said, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. That's the good news of Christmas. In other words, the good news of great joy for all people was equally good news of great joy for bad people. It's no wonder there was shock and awe amongst the shepherds. Never think you're so bad to be out of the reach of God's mercy. But never think you're so good as not to require God's mercy. The good news is for all people because all people are bad people. Read Romans 3. Your sin is no more respectable than anyone else's. All people are filthy rags before a holy God. That's why it's good news for all people. Now, of course, all people in the context of this passage would mean Israel. But ultimately, Jesus came to save and rescue all peoples, plural. Namely, the Gentiles also. We see this in the next event, which Luke records. When Jesus was 8 days old, his parents went to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord according to the Jewish law. There's an aging priest there called Simeon. He'd been waiting all of his life for this promised moment when God would send his promised Savior. And he says, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people, Israel. All peoples, Gentile as well as Jews, Jesus was to be the Savior of the world, not only Israel. And that was shocking news for everyone. And that is why Christmas is good news for you and me. Certainly good news for the shepherds. How did they respond? Well, you'll notice there's two things they now did. Two things, by the way, which we must likewise do as recipients of this good news. The first was to go and see. When the angels left, the shepherds didn't return to their flock, acknowledging that some wonderful event had happened, but basically remaining unmoved by it. Not at all. No, they went with haste, we're told, to Bethlehem to verify the angel's pronouncement. I mean, how fitting that the common shepherd in the employ of the religious elite, who normally provided lambs for sacrifice, would be the first to see the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for human sin in the form of the child in the manger. Because in finding Mary and Joseph with the baby, these shepherds were able to prove the good news. From personal experience, They'd heard it from the angels. They now proved it from personal experience. Listen, I always tell people that the claims of Christianity need to be verified and proven, need to be searched, tested through experience. We don't actually have some airy-fairy message which we're asking people to believe without evidence, all heart and no head. No, the claims of Scripture stand up to scrutiny and can also be found to be true through personal experience. But people need to not only examine the Christmas story, but all of the evidence for Jesus' life and ministry and death, resurrection and ascension. The mind needs to be persuaded before the heart ever will be. So we never need to shy away from proof or evidence, but instead be bold about the historical facts relating to Christ. Because no other texts have undergone more scrutiny by skeptical men than those pertaining to Jesus Christ, and they still stand the test of time. So we need to be like the shepherds and go and see. Examine. Feed your mind. Live. Feed your heart through personal experience. But you'll notice the second thing they did. Verses 17 to 18 was go and tell. These shepherds were the first evangelists of Jesus' birth. After all, the shocking news for everyone needed to be shared with everyone. If these sheep herders were in shock and awe, then others, in their amazement, would soon also be in shock and awe. In other words, the shepherds' personal experience became their personal witness. That is why the New Testament, including Jesus' last command on earth, lays such a heavy emphasis on evangelism. Jesus tells his followers to tell everyone about him. The good news isn't to be hid under a bushel. It is to be shed abroad. Listen, there can be no personal witness without personal experience, but personal experience must always, of necessity, lead to personal witness. Otherwise, your personal experience was no experience at all. If you had a cure for cancer, would you not share it? Cure for AIDS? I hope you would. So why do many Christians, with a cure for eternal death, either keep their mouth shut or live bad news lives rather than good news lives? Or to tell. You see, the real meaning of Christmas is Easter. It's about the cradle becoming a cross on which this child would grow up and die, be raised to life, and in doing so would defeat sin and Satan and death forevermore. But we need to tell people that they must accept the greatest gift ever, salvation in Christ. Otherwise, the present remains at the bottom of the tree, unopened, unwanted, and they face eternal judgment and separation out with the presence of God. While you can't have a cross without a cradle, the cradle without a cross and a resurrection is totally and utterly meaningless. If Christmas speaks of Christ's first coming, Easter enables his second coming, and one day this Lord of all creation will return and dwell once more with his people. That was shocking news for everyone. It was shocking news then. It remains shocking news for everyone today. So there we have it. We've met some shepherds this morning deemed by their society to be the lowest of the low. But they experienced shock and awe in the open fields whilst tending their flock. They received shocking news from God, both in the news they heard and how it was delivered. But they also received shocking news for everyone. that they, and in fact all peoples, could be reconciled to God through the coming Saviour, Lord and Christ. But this shocking news finds its ultimate meaning in Easter and to Jesus' return, when he, having freed his people from the slavery of idolatry, will lead them once more into the true and ultimate promised land, the new heavens and the new earth, where Emmanuel will dwell with us forever. Amen. Can we come and sing? O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. 173, we'll rise to sing. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price come. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.